As this prophecy brings us down to within 30 years of the coming of Christ to establish the government, in the time of which the kingdom of heaven was set up, we may expect the harbinger of the Savior soon to commence preaching about it. Accordingly, Matthew says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. Here we find John announcing the near approach of the kingdom for the origin of which we have been looking. But we are sometimes told that John set up the kingdom himself. Let us hear the Savior on this point. After John was cast into prison and his labors were at an end, Jesus taught his disciples to pray as follows: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, etc. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Would Jesus have instructed his disciples to pray for the kingdom to come if it had already come? It is true, many repeat this petition now who believe that the kingdom has long since come. But surely such persons think little about what they are saying. Like the schoolboy, they find it in their lesson and must repeat it. We may pray for the kingdom to be advanced in the earth, but we cannot pray for it to come after it has come, any more than we may pray for God to send down the Spirit, since it was sent from heaven to the earth on the day of Pentecost and has been here ever since. Once more, when John heard of Jesus, he sent to him to know if he were the Christ or whether he should look for another. After Jesus had answered and sent the messengers away, he said to those around him, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Matthew 11, verse 11. Then as he that was least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John, it appears that he was not in it. And surely he did not set up the kingdom and fail to enter it himself. Nor were the disciples of Jesus, though they had left all and followed him, in the kingdom. For he once rebuked them, saying, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18 and verse 3. He did not say, Except ye be converted, etc., you shall be turned out of the kingdom, but ye shall not enter it, clearly showing that they were not then in it, which surely they would have been had it existed. They were to seek the kingdom, Luke 12 and verse 31, for it was the Father's good pleasure to give it to them, verse 32. Persons do not seek for that which they already have, but may seek for that which is to be given or has been promised to them. As the kingdom has been promised to them, and they were still to seek it, we conclude that it did not then exist. But we are not done with the Savior's teaching on this point yet. When he sent forth the 12 apostles under their restricted commission, he told them what to preach. And it is worthy of remark that the language is, verbatim, the same as that used by John. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10 and verse 7. When he sent out the 70, he gave them in substance the same message. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Luke 10 and verse 9. Now, it is very apparent that the object of all this teaching was to let the people know that the kingdom was approaching, that they might be prepared for it when it came. But when he came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, and learned by inquiry what was said of him, and Peter confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said to Peter, Upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. This language is too plain to admit of doubt. There would be no sense in saying, I will build my house in a certain place, if it had been built long years before. And there would have been just as little sense in the language used by the Savior, if he had intended to teach that his church or kingdom had been built prior to that time. Thus we must press our investigations still further. Its erection is still later than the time he used this language. 6 days before his transfiguration, he said, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Mark 9 and verse 1. Here we not only find him teaching that the coming of the kingdom was yet future, but that it would come in the lifetime of those then living. But later, when Jesus instituted the supper, he said, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Luke 22 and verse 18. Thus we see that near the end of the Savior's sojourn on the earth, he still taught the people to look ahead for the coming of the kingdom. And we next propose to show that those to whom he spake so understood his teaching. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Luke 19 and verse 11. Thus we see they understood it was yet future, but thought its approach was nearer than it really was. Coming down now to the time of his death, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. Mark 15:43, Luke 23:51. Here was a man of capacity to understand the Savior's teaching, who waited for the kingdom to come even after the Savior was dead. Surely he was not waiting for that which had already come. Let us examine a prediction made by the prophets. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. This very interesting prophecy was uttered by Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, in very nearly the same words. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." This prophecy gives us to know that the establishment of the mountain of the Lord's house was to take place in the last days. And we can see no other last days that could have been intended, only the last days of the Jewish dispensation, the last days of that covenant which Paul tells us had waxed old and was ready to vanish away. But we get another item of important information from this prophecy, and for the sake of it we have delayed the introduction of the whole until the mind of the reader was prepared for it. The word of the Lord was to go forth from Jerusalem. Hence, when Jesus was instructing and preparing his apostles for the establishment of his kingdom, he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Jerusalem is the place from which the word of the Lord was to go forth, and it consisted in preaching repentance and remission of sins among all nations, and this was to begin there. Jerusalem is the place, beyond the possibility of doubt. But to establish a kingdom, there must be persons duly qualified for the work. Hence Jesus, at the beginning of his personal ministry, selected 12 men and took them under his immediate care, and for 3 years and a half instructed them in the work they were to perform. Not only so, but he selected one of them to lead off as foreman in the opening of his kingdom, and said to him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." To Peter, then, was given the exalted privilege of first opening the kingdom, with power to bind and to loose on earth, with the assurance that his act would be recognized in heaven. Notwithstanding Peter had a constant attendant upon the teaching of the Savior, this work was too important to be entrusted to unaided human frailty. Man is imperfect and forgetful. An important item of instruction given by the Lord might be forgotten by Peter when the final destiny of the human race trembled in awful suspense upon his decision. Hence, says the Savior, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." John 14, verse 26. Thus he is secured against the frailties and imperfections of human recollection.